This morning we are starting a new series. We have finished Jonah, and now we are starting a series through 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter in the New Testament, near the end of the New Testament. And we will come to the Lord in prayer as we begin this new series. Heavenly Father, you have given us your word to guide us in this life, to reveal yourself more and more to us, to show us your purposes, to remind us of the things that we must teach our children, to give us encouragement in this world, to spur us on to holy living, to draw us to Christ, our only hope of salvation, to show us how we might best give you honor and glory that is due and worthy of your name. You have given us your word in which are all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so, Father, as we begin this series on 1 Peter, we who are aliens, pilgrims, sojourners in this world, long to see in it those precepts which will guide us on this journey that you have set before us. And so by your Holy Spirit, lead us, we pray, in this study. Look past the inadequacies of your servant. Be gracious to your people, opening our hearts that we might hear what the Spirit has to say, so that we might best draw close to you and know you as our great God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, reading the first two verses. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, May grace and peace be multiplied to you. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of our God remains forever. I wonder what it was like for these first Christians, these early Christians, to receive this letter as they were spread abroad throughout these various cities that we just read about in these first few verses. What anticipation might have been in their minds and hearts as they received this letter from the Apostle Peter? What were they hoping to glean from it as he was bringing to them God's word in the form of the written word? Well, that is what I hope we can find out, not only for their what they were thinking, but what God might do in our own hearts as we study this wonderful book over the next few weeks and months. Now, if you've ever traveled to a foreign country, you know how easy it is to say the wrong thing or to act in a manner where someone might look at you and say, "Well, there goes another loud American." It's easy, out of ignorance or insensitivity, to offend other people when you are visiting their country. After all, the term "ugly American" was coined to describe people from our own country who give the United States a bad name by being rude when traveling abroad. Of course, Americans aren't the only ones that have this problem, that act badly because they misunderstand culture. They're not the only ones who are oblivious to how they come across to strangers when they are in another country. In the letter of 1 Peter, the author is writing to clue Christians in Christians that are living in a world whose values are foreign to their way of thinking. Now, maybe these Christians are feeling harassed or lonely in the world in which they are spread abroad, in which they are dispersed. Maybe they risk behaving in a manner that gives the Lord Jesus Christ a bad name as they interact with people who are foreign to them. In either case, Peter writes to give hope and encouragement and to remind them to live for Christ in a way that draws people to him rather than pushes them away. And so today we begin with the greeting of the letter. And as we do, here is the main point of these two verses that we will study. Although Christians may be aliens in the world, they are chosen by God the Father, set apart by the Holy Spirit, and cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. Therefore, believe on Christ and obey him, so you might experience the peace of God. Now, as we begin, I want to mention that we often speak of studying a book or a passage in its context, in its scriptural context. Today, though, I want to start by talking about 1 Peter in the context of our own lives, in the context of who we are in this world in which we live. And so I begin by asking the question, why 1 Peter? Why 1 Peter? Now, let's read these two verses again. We'll be reading them a lot today, but that's okay. It's all right to read God's word over and over. Let's read them again. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, you know, there is a very common question that pastors ask one another when they get together. Oftentimes, they'll be meeting for lunch, and the question will come up, so what are you preaching on? What are you preaching on? And once you tell them what it is, they usually ask, why that book? I find that an annoying question, because I preach that book because it's part of the Word of God, and God's people need to hear the whole counsel of God. It doesn't get any deeper than that, you know, why 1 Peter? But nevertheless, we're reading 1 Peter today. So why 1 Peter? Why are we studying that book? Well, this book was written to people just like you. Just like you. Yes, it was a time long past. But it wasn't really much different from our own. I know technology changes. Nations come and go. Leaders rise and fall. But the human heart remains the same. The human heart remains the same. The need for a Savior remains constant in this world. Divine guidance for the Christian is always the need of the hour. It doesn't matter whether you lived in the first century, the 10th century, the 18th century, or today. From the very beginning, Peter recognizes that the people he is writing to have a great need to navigate the waters of this chaotic world. You might say they were trying to put together the pieces of the puzzle, or they were trying to answer the question, how should the Christian live in a world that is polar opposite from everything Jesus has taught? How do you live in a world like that if you're trying to be a Christian? And that question is still relevant today, isn't it? It hasn't gotten any easier. And that's why 1 Peter is so important. Now, Peter opens this letter the way most letters would have started in the ancient world. He introduces himself, he addresses his audience, and he extends a greeting. But what makes this letter different from other correspondences of his time is the heartfelt pastoral concern that he has for his readers. He is a man with a pastor's heart who cares deeply for those to whom he is writing. And 1 Peter gives Christians hope in an unfriendly world. It reminds us how to live in a world that is not our home. In the first chapter, Peter gives us reasons to rejoice, even though we're surrounded by trials on every side. In the same chapter, he calls us to holiness in an unholy world. And this letter takes theology off the dusty shelves of academia, and it makes it real. It gives it feet. In other words, it makes theology real and important for our lives. It's a very deep book. It's not a book that you can just skim over and get out of it what the author's trying to say. It is actually very deep theologically. And so 1 Peter is a book that God's people are wise to know, to understand, and to follow. But most importantly, it is a book given to us by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Look at the very beginning of this, of verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And when Peter says this, when he says the words, an apostle of Jesus Christ, he isn't simply drawing attention to himself. He's giving us a reason why this letter should be believed and obeyed. As an apostle, Peter is one sent out by the Lord Jesus Christ as his own ambassador. That's really what an apostle is in the New Testament. It's an official representative of the Lord Jesus. He's carrying the very message of Christ into the world. Now, Peter is one of the 12, right? One of the 12 apostles. He's one of the 12 to whom Jesus gave the Holy Spirit so that the Spirit would bring to remembrance everything they were taught. He's one who was carried along by the Spirit to proclaim the message of Christ. So what Peter has to say to the church, he says on behalf of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's no need for Peter here to defend his apostleship the way Paul sometimes had to. He didn't have the same issues and problems Paul did. People were familiar with who Peter was. The church in Jerusalem knew him well. The church in Antioch knew him well. Everyone knew who Peter was. He had been an eyewitness of the Lord's ministry. He had seen he had heard the teachings. He had seen the suffering. He had seen the resurrected Lord. Along with James and John, he was part of the inner circle, Jesus' three closest friends who were with him through almost all of his ministry, at least as we know of. And yet here, Peter doesn't assume a role that he's better or greater than the other apostles either. He doesn't say, I'm the Pope. You know, I'm the first of the long line of popes who are to come. That's me, Peter. No, he doesn't do that. What Peter does here, though, is he lets us know that he is equal to the other apostles. He is an apostle. He's not the apostle. And so he's equal in authority with the other apostles. And as an apostle, he writes then with the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave him the message and who sent him out for the purpose of proclaiming it. Now, it's very, very important for us to understand that as we study this book. It's important for us in our day and age to understand that when the church now has people walking around calling themselves red-letter Christians. You ever hear that term? And you don't look at blogs on the internet, but that's good for you. Red-letter Christians, they claim to follow the teachings of Jesus. You know, they follow the red letters. You know what the red letters are? The portion of the Gospels that editors say these were Jesus' words, and so they put it in red as though they're more important than everything else. Well, red letter Christians act as though the words of Jesus are more important than all the other words in the Bible. You see, there's a real problem with that, you see, because Peter says that he is an apostle of who? Of Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself sent Peter out. Jesus himself called Peter the rock upon which he built his church. We read it this morning when Nick read the first reading. Peter is the representative of the entire apostolic band. His message was given to him by whom? Jesus says, by the Father himself. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, Peter, but your heavenly Father has revealed it. He is the one Jesus prays for, the one who would restore all the other disciples after Peter himself is restored after he has fallen when he denied the Lord. He's the one who preached Christ on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the church on that great day. And so if you're going to hold fast to the red letters of Scripture, you must, absolutely must, believe Peter and all the other apostles who wrote the New Testament. So, brothers and sisters, this letter is for you. For you Christians, just as much as anything that Jesus Christ ever taught in the Gospels. It is every bit as important. It is for you just like it was for the original recipients. And just like them, you are aliens in this world. And that's why it's given to you. You are aliens in this world. Look at the second part of verse 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So the readers are described here in two ways. They are elect and they are exiles. They're elect and they are exiles. They're both embraced by the Father and they're rejected by the world. Now I want to focus on the first idea, the idea that they're embraced by the Father. I want to look at that first. When our Pew Bibles, the ESV, when it uses the term exiles, it could also be translated, in some of your Bibles it is, pilgrims or aliens or foreigners or strangers or sojourners, travelers. These are people who are scattered throughout the cities of what is modern-day Turkey, what's called Asia Minor. And the word translated as exile commonly means non-citizen. Non-citizens. You know, we can get our brain around that if we think of the people at the Mexican border, of our southern border, can't we? Coming into our country. Well, for whatever you think about that. They're coming in, and we consider them non-citizens, foreigners, strangers, aliens. These were people often viewed with suspicion and treated with hostility in the first century. Peter writes that they were exiles of the dispersion. The dispersion. Now, there's a debate as to what that means. Were they Jewish Christians who were dispersed, cast out of Palestine, and now living in Asia Minor? We're not sure. Were they Jewish and Gentile Christians who happened to be living in that area of the world, but seen as foreigners and aliens with respect to society in general? I happen to think that's the right term, but we don't really know. But they were different. Their lives were different from their Roman neighbors. They were even different from their Jewish contemporaries. The early Christians were considered atheists by the Romans. Isn't that interesting? Atheists, because they wouldn't worship the pagan gods. They worshiped an unseen god. You know, didn't have statues. They were atheists. They were considered enemies of humanity because their lifestyle was alien to the existing social order. Their values and interests were out of sync with the culture in which they lived. It's very interesting. That's very, very interesting for us today. Because if you're a Christian trying to live with certain values, you're out of sync with Western society. But it's not only in the West. In China, where we have an explosion of Christianity over the decades, the Chinese government is now cracking down. Because why? Because Christianity is too Western, they say. It's not Chinese. And they have the same problem in India, where it is not Hindu. And so they consider it not Indian. But you see, they're right about that. The gospel isn't Chinese, and the gospel isn't Indian, but the gospel also isn't Western. It's not American. The gospel is of the kingdom of God. We are citizens in heaven. We reside in different countries here on earth. But we belong to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people here in the first century, they had lifestyles that were different from their neighbors. They didn't serve in the military because of the oath of allegiance sworn to Caesar, which made Caesar a god. They refused to call Caesar Lord, since Jesus alone is Lord. They didn't subscribe to the gladiatorial games that everyone loved because of the brutality and the violence that they saw. The whole structure of Roman society built on pride and pomp was foreign to the humility and the peace practiced by the early church. And for this, they were ostracized. They were cast out of the world. And at the time that this letter was written, official persecution by the Roman government hadn't yet occurred, but there were still troubles. They were still considered social pariahs. They were disowned by their family in many instances. They suffered the loss of property and position in society. They were threatened by a hostile environment. They lived on the peripherals of society, marginalized and unwanted. Brothers and sisters, how different is that from the way we live today? That's much different, isn't it? Today, it seems like we Christians, at least here in America, we crave acceptance. We praise celebrities who become believers. And why is that? Why is that? Because it gives us a look of credibility in the eyes of the world, doesn't it? We crave acceptance by society. We want the world to think well of us. Ultimately, do you know what that does? It risks making us timid for the gospel in the world in which we live. Because after all, if you fear mockery and you fear rejection, how strong will you stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ? But you know, brothers and sisters, we don't have to give in to that. Peter is writing to a people that really is no different than we are at all. People with the same fears and the same concerns, people who are raising their children in a hostile environment, just as we might be today. And he encourages them, and he encourages you as well by reminding them that we Christians are all people of the Trinity. That is their encouragement. They are people of the Trinity. Look again at verse 2. They are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. See, these Christians may have been rejected by their culture, but you know what? They were chosen by God. They were rejected by the culture, but chosen by God. Do you see how Peter puts it? They were elect according to the foreknowledge of God. They were elect by the sanctification of the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit. They were elect for obedience to Jesus Christ and for the sprinkling of his blood. Now, what does all that mean? For one thing, our acceptance by God is a work of the Trinity, of all three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To be elect according to God's foreknowledge doesn't mean that he knew in advance that we would choose him. That's not what election is. It means that he set his love upon you. He set his love upon you. He focused his attention toward you personally. He decided to adopt you before the world even began. And if you are a Christian, everything that went into your salvation began with God's choice of you. It began with God. It didn't begin with you. That's wonderful news. That shows us the love of God on our behalf. God's concern for us. He doesn't love us because we chose him. We chose him because he loved us first. You are not, brothers and sisters, an afterthought in God's eternal plan. You know, I prayed this morning and I talked about some of the struggles that some of you might be facing. I don't know what they are. And some of you might be at your wit's end, feeling as though if you take one more step, you're going to step right off a cliff. And you wonder where God's at. I want you to know you have been in God's heart and in his mind and in his thoughts since before the world began. You are not an afterthought in God's plan. And he is not unmindful of where you are at in your life. He cares deeply for you. And he has since the moment, if we can use that terminology for the eternal God, since the moment he first thought of you. If you are a believer, it is because you are the focus of God's eternal election. But the Christian is also elect in the sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, every Christian was set apart. That's what the word sanctification means. Every Christian was set apart by the Holy Spirit to be brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are a Christian, you were called by God and you were drawn by the Spirit to the obedience of faith. And if you have been brought to faith, then you are set apart for a life of obedience to Christ. You are set apart for a life of obedience to Christ. From faith, which is a work of the Holy Spirit, flows a lifestyle that is different from your fallen, rebellious past, that is different from the dictates of the fallen world in which we live. It is a lifestyle that mirrors the kingdom of God. It's a lifestyle that Peter will unfold for us in the rest of this letter. But it raises a question, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? This whole idea of obedience, shouldn't it raise a question in your mind? What happens when believers fail to walk in the ways of the Lord? If we're set apart by the Spirit for obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, what does that mean when I fail? Is it all over for me then? Am I not one of the elect? What does that say to me? Well, do you notice what it says here? We are elect for the sprinkling of his blood. For the sprinkling of his blood. Now, what Peter is doing here, he's alluding back to the Old Testament, specifically to Exodus chapter 24, verses 4 through 8. There, God's people vowed to obey everything that was written in the law of God. I don't know how you make such a vow, although they had no other choice. What do you say? No, I'm not going to obey. But yes, they vowed to do everything that was written in the law of the Lord. And in response, Moses takes the blood of a lamb that was sacrificed, and he has it in two different vessels. In one vessel, he takes the blood and he sprinkles it on the altar of sacrifice. And the other vessel, he does something that if I did today, you would be very upset with me. He sprinkles the blood on the people. Say, that was my new suit. He sprinkles the blood on the people. And why is that? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Because no one is going to keep all the law of God all the time perfectly. And so blood must be shed for the forgiveness of those sins. So we are set apart by the Spirit to be a people forgiven, but not by through the blood of an animal, but by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus who was crucified on the cross for us. We are set apart to be a people forgiven by God, even as we so weakly press on to holiness before a living God. We see then that our entire salvation is a manner of the work of the Trinity. In his love, the Father chose you and sent his Son to be your Savior. In his love, the Spirit set you apart and drew you to Christ. And Jesus Christ loved you and gave himself for you. Like these Christians, your faith might not be accepted by the world around you. They might not even understand it at all or even care. But you are accepted by the Lord God, by the Lord God Almighty, who has chosen you from all eternity. And though the world may be hostile to Christ and to his people, it can never take from you the blessings of your God. It can never take it away. Peter says here at the end, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Exiled by the world, they are elect by the Father. Strangers and aliens, they are known intimately by God from and into all eternity. These early Christians were no different than us. They were born into this world rebels against God. And apart from his grace, they would have lived that rebellion out until they finally faced eternal judgment. Yet because of his grace, what do they have? They have peace with God. Not simply a cessation of hostility, but a wholeness and a well-being that comes only from the Lord himself. Not simply temporary happiness that is here today and gone tomorrow, but an everlasting joy in the soul that comes only from knowing their God. Though the sea roars and the mountains tremble, they can say, the Lord of hosts is with us. Exiles and strangers, yet through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have a peace that passes understanding. And that's why I began by saying, although Christians may be aliens in the world, they are chosen by God the Father, set apart by the Holy Spirit, and cleansed from sin by the blood of Christ. Therefore, believe on Christ and obey him, so you might experience the peace of God. We live in a world that is hostile to God. It's hostile to the Lord Jesus and to his gospel. And yet, by the grace of God, we have peace with him. Brothers and sisters, let that be your encouragement. And let that be your motivation to live for Christ in this world in which you are an alien and a stranger, but elect by the Father. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing idea that you have called us to be your children. Before anyone was ever created who could have even known about us. What an amazing thing it is that you knew all about us and chose us anyways. What an amazing thing it is that you would send your Son on our behalf and that your Spirit would work in us, even in our rebellious years, to draw us to him. Oh, Father, let us always be grateful for the kindness, the mercy, and the grace you show to your people. And let us then be witnesses of it in this world in which we live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.